So we've been going through the book of James for the last couple of weeks, but as it is Advent season, Christmas is approaching, I thought we should change and focus on part of the Christmas story and on the coming of Jesus as we prepare for Christmas and we prepare our hearts for Jesus. The time of Advent is a time when we reflect on the first coming of Jesus and God breaking into the world, into a world that was desperate and longing for salvation, and still today desperately needs salvation and needs God's presence in it. And so we're going to look today at Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. And this section of Scripture has a title, maybe in your Bible, labeled Zechariah's Prophecy, or Zechariah's Prayer, or Zechariah's Song. And it's actually about John the Baptist, but I think ties very well to the Christmas season and to preparing our hearts for Jesus and His coming. And so if you could turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79, and if you want to stand for the reading of the word. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as Christmas time approaches, my children are extremely excited about the coming days and about all the possibilities that Christmas holds. Christmas at our house, Christmas at Grandma's, Christmas at Grandpa and Grandma's, and all these opportunities to receive presents and to unwrap unknown things from beneath the tree. And my boys have lists, and my girls have lists, and the boys have short, more practical lists, things that they think they can really use for a long time, things that they've thought out and carefully planned and thought, okay, if I'm only going to get, right, four or five, okay, I want this thing and I want that thing. And they're very intentional about what they hope for and what they want us to get for them and bring to them for Christmas. My girls, on the other hand, want everything. Commercial after commercial comes on the TV. Oh, can I have that? Can I have that? A Barbie dream house seems to be the big, most popular thing. You know, can I have a Barbie dream house? They keep asking. And there's this anticipation of the coming day. And for them, it's chiefly about toys, but they do look forward, too, to the Christmas season. They look forward to the other things that it means. They look forward to the decorations. They look forward to Christmas cookies and getting together with family and seeing people that we haven't seen for a long time. And while the way that they each experience Christmas is different for each one of them, they all have something in common, and that is the way that they look at the experience, in the way that they experience Christmas, and that they each have hope. They all have hope that on Christmas morning they're going to come downstairs to open gifts and that something amazing will be waiting for them in one of those boxes. And that that this amazing thing will make them abundantly happy and improve their lives. And I remember the same thing as a kid, that hope, right? That anticipation of what might be coming. and knowing exactly what I wanted and exactly what should be coming if my parents knew what I needed. And I think that anticipation and that hope and that looking forward to this coming day is a great way to look at Christmas and to the coming of Jesus. And so at Christmas we reflect on how 2,000 years ago Israel was in a situation of continuously looking forward with hope to the coming of the long-awaited Savior. Old Testament prophets foretold of a coming Messiah who would deliver Israel from its enemies. Now, Israel at the time that Jesus came was living under the oppression of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, which reached hundreds of miles in its span, all governed by Rome and ruled with might, ruled with worldly power. They would refer to this Roman rule also as the Roman peace, because there was very little fighting within the Roman Empire, because everyone knew that so swift and brutal was the retribution of Rome should you rise up and raise a rebellion, that there was relative peace. But not peace in a good way, peace that also had fear as the primary motivator for why there was no fighting and why there was no conflict. But life for the citizens of Israel, for God's people, was very difficult under Roman rule. There's a section in Scripture where Jesus tells people, if you are asked to carry a pack 1 mile, then carry it 2. And that refers to the ability of a Roman soldier to conscript anybody they felt like into carrying their pack for them. If you think of a modern-day soldier being able to take his 60-pound, you know, duffel bag, rucksack, whatever, off of his back and say, here, you carry this, I don't want to, for the next mile. And you had to do it, or you could be thrown in jail or worse. And so, while they don't have to worry about invading forces and being conquered like they had in the past from Babylon and Assyria, it's still not really peace. There's not a joyful sense of going throughout your day. And so the people of Israel were waiting for someone to come and free them from this life. And they had visions and dreams of what that person would be like, similar to Moses, the way that he once freed them from slavery in Egypt. But they also wanted a commander, a conqueror, a new king, to come and meet the Roman force with his own worldly force. One of the famous prophecies about this is found in Isaiah. And so I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and then 10 through 16. So it starts, verse 1, chapter 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And moving down to verse 10, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and he will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt." And so the people of Israel would have been familiar with those words from Isaiah, and certainly would have studied them and read them and pondered them and hoped in that idea of this Messiah who would come, who would save them, who would destroy their enemies. And that sounds like a Messiah that we could probably get behind, right? If we were Israel in that day. "With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." And if we felt like we were oppressed, boy, we'd probably want exactly that for our enemies. "And he will raise a banner." And so there's war language in these verses of a conquering Messiah. And a message of deliverance, again, just like what their ancestors experienced in Egypt, when it talks about the highway being there for the people of Israel to be able to return home, to be able to return to the promised land, to be returned to what they felt their fathers were promised and how their life should be. And so no wonder so many Jews were looking for a military savior. And instead, God came to earth as the son of a carpenter, born in ordinary circumstances, not at all what the world thought would make a savior. But if we read the stories throughout Scripture, the heroes of the Bible are never who the world expects. Over and over, God uses the ordinary to accomplish the amazing. If we look at heroes like Gideon, who defeated a vastly outnumbering force with the help of God. If we look at Joseph, the last born son, not the firstborn, who saved his people through his service in Egypt and through God's intervention working through Joseph. God over and over does not pick the person who the world expects would be the hero and the savior. But God uses the ordinary, and with the ordinary accomplishes the amazing. And so as we think of Israel looking for God and looking for that savior, I think it's good to ask, how are we looking for God to show up in our lives? Maybe we're waiting for him to swoop in and save us from our circumstances. Maybe we're praying in hope that we'll get a better call from a doctor than we expect. Maybe we're hoping for a pay raise. Maybe we're hoping for a problem with a friend or a loved one to just dissolve and that we won't have to deal with it, or that God will take care of it. Or maybe, like many people in the world today, we're not looking for him at all. But this Advent season is about remembering God breaking through and breaking into the world humbly, not to conquer and destroy, but to save and to redeem. So maybe we're in a place where we need Jesus to break into our lives, or maybe that's somebody that we know. But what are we doing to prepare ourselves for his coming? And what are we doing to help others to prepare for his coming? These verses from Luke that we read before are about John, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. John's whole life was dedicated to preparing the world for the coming of Jesus. He lived in the desert and he ate what nature provided him. He was born from unusual circumstances. His mother had been barren for her whole life. And so John represented what the world, or Israel at least, expected in a prophet. But when John came onto the scene and he was preaching and getting the world ready for the coming Messiah, and so the anticipation would have been building and building, because he's a voice that they would have taken very seriously. And we look again, I'm sorry, I'm jumping all over in the Bible this morning. In the book of John, chapter 1, just a couple of quick verses, verses 6 through 8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so, too, we are meant to bear witness about the light. Again, I love this where things are not coordinated, but they seem to tie together. On the front of our bulletins this morning, it references Jesus being the light of the world. And so he is, and so we too are meant to reflect that light to the world. The same way that John was trying to point Israel to Jesus as the light of the world. And so we need to ask ourselves in this time of Advent, in this time of thinking about Jesus coming, does our whole life point to God? Does our faith make a difference in our lives? Can people tell that our whole lives are about Jesus? Or is just a portion of our lives about Jesus? Do we just check off the boxes of what it means to be a Christian? Do we just go through the motions? Because we are called to be a witness, like John, so that all might believe. Not so that the select few that we pick out might believe, but so that the entire world would know about Jesus. And we don't have to meet the world's standards for what would make somebody special enough to help people find faith in Jesus. This building is not a mega church. We don't broadcast nationwide on Sunday morning. And it's not a place that most people would expect probably world-changing, life-shaking stuff to come from. And yet, we know that God likes to use regular people to accomplish his mission and his vision for the world. So any one of us could lead another person to faith in Jesus. Any one of us could bring hope and joy into somebody else's life. Any one of us could humbly serve God and inspire others with the love and the mercy and the joy that we show to other people through our lives, pointing them towards the true light of the world, Jesus Christ. So our lives should point towards Jesus, and we should help people know Jesus just like John did. And so as the Advent season is here, and we think of the coming Messiah, how are we preparing for the coming Messiah? Now in Christmas time, we decorate our homes. We wrap presents, we put bows and lights up, we chop a tree down and bring it outside, we take lights from inside and we put them outside. Some of our traditions might seem a little screwy to some people, but we orient our home around this idea, and we demonstrate for a good month, month and a half, maybe two, depending on when you put your tree up, that our lives are about Jesus. But are we preparing our hearts as well? Not just our earthly dwellings, but are we preparing the dwelling for the Holy Spirit, that is ourselves, for Jesus? Now, I struggle sometimes to make time to pray. And I want to do amazing things with my life and do amazing things for Jesus. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes those conversations at work are difficult. Sometimes the fear, the not knowing how people are going to react. Sometimes it's hard to do those things that we feel called to do, that we feel like we should do to help other people know and understand who Jesus is and who Jesus could be in their lives. And I'm not talking about missionary work and going to a third world country and giving away all that you have, but just connecting with people and talking to them about Jesus. It's easy for me to stand in front of a church and talk about how everyone should take the Great Commission more seriously, but it's a lot harder to actually follow those words and live it out and connect with people about Jesus. And it's not just my words and not just conversations about Jesus that point people towards Jesus, it's how we live our lives. When we show compassion to others, when we put ourselves last, when we give sacrificially of our time and our resources, then we point people towards Jesus. A couple of years ago, I was attending a different church and they were doing a summer sermon series, and they had an acronym about living out the Christian life, and they took the word bless, and then they had an idea for a 5-week series about you know, based off of each one, and the L in bless was the idea of listening, and that as Christians we should listen to other people. And the pastor gave a fantastic sermon about hearing people and really seeing people and connecting with people and listening to their story and not being quick to tell ours. But he made a great point that wasn't the focus of his sermon, but that stuck with me forever. And that was the idea that people are also listening to us. That people watch how we react. People watch how we treat people. And people who may not know Jesus or who may have an idea of what a Christian is, pay attention to how we talk, how we spend our free time, how we live our lives when we take up that mantle of being a Christ follower. And so remember, is our whole life pointing towards Jesus the way that John's was? Because people are listening and people are watching, and we may not intentionally communicate what it means to be a Christ follower to everyone that we interact with, but people are paying attention. And so we need to create space for Jesus to break into our lives. After being rescued from Egypt, Israel was made to wander in the desert for 40 years, not just as a punishment, but to help them transform into a people who were ready to be in relationship with God. Oftentimes, we too end up wandering in the wilderness. And often we're not in a place where we want to be close to God or where we want to hear from God when we're in that wilderness environment, even when we know logically, mentally, that God is exactly what we need to help us get out of the wilderness. But it's also in those places where Jesus can break into our lives like a baseball through a window, where he can meet us in our valleys and walk with us and lead us to the mountaintop, where then we can declare his glory and his goodness and his peace and his mercy working in our lives. In our scripture today, verse 77 tells us that part of John's job was to give his people, God's people, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And is that the message that we talk about when we talk about Jesus? Christians are often referred to, if you read popular polls or news stories or things from the secular world, as being hypocrites. And I think that's because we get the message wrong sometimes. I've known churches and Christians, and I've probably done this myself, where the message being communicated is that those outside are bad and they're going to hell, but those inside are safe because the insiders are right and good. And if the outsiders would just come in, they would get it. And they would see that what we have, and they would want it too. And we treat it like a club sometimes, where if you just got it, your whole life would be different because we have it and you need it. But we don't live it out, and we don't demonstrate it, and we don't love people the way that Jesus loved us, which is exactly what Jesus commanded us to do in the scriptures. Not to love each other as is convenient for us, but to love as Jesus loved us. And so that is the light that we need to reflect. As important as it is to be honest with people about the consequences of denying Jesus as Lord and not sugarcoating it, that can't be the beginning of the message or be the entirety of the message. I'm going to jump again to another verse, but one you probably don't have to turn to in your Bibles to find. John 3:16, maybe the most popular verse in the scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I think it's critical that we read on into verse 17 as well. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And that's the message that we need to share with people in this Christmas season, in this time of Advent, recognizing Jesus coming, that they can be saved through the forgiveness of their sins and through Jesus Christ, not through any other means, through Jesus and only through Jesus. And we do that in anticipation of the second coming. So every year, in November or December, we start preparing for December 25th. And we decorate and buy gifts and we make travel plans, all this in remembrance of the first coming of all those years ago, born to a virgin, uncelebrated by most, in humble beginnings, where almost no one knew that he had even come. But we also need to anticipate and plan for the second coming of Jesus. It could be many years from now, it could be 5 minutes from now. But we live in anticipation of that second coming, when Jesus will come and restore the world to the way that God intended it to be. Because this time when he comes, everyone will know. And so it's our job as followers of Jesus to prepare the world for his coming again. Because when he returns, it will be the time of judgment for all humanity. And so we need to have a sense of urgency about our responsibility to make sure that the world knows that they can receive salvation through the forgiveness of sins, through Jesus. That Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so in this Advent season, as Christmas approaches, we celebrate God coming to earth, taking the form of a humble child, born in ordinary beginnings to accomplish amazing things in this world. And we make time to praise God for this gift that was given to the world so many years ago, and the gift that is still available, and that we need to help people reach out for and accept. And that is the gift, forgiveness of our sins, so that we could spend eternity in the presence of the Almighty God. And so we go with a sense of urgency, reflecting that light, having our whole lives lived the way that John did, pointing the world towards Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reaching out into the world so many years ago. Thank you for wanting to redeem this world. Lord, thank you for not wanting to destroy, not wanting to leave us behind in our sin, in our unfaithfulness. God, it's so easy for us to grab onto the ways of this world and to try to control our lives under our own power. So easy to try to live as though we had no need for you, God. And we look around in the world and we see so many living that way. And God, I just pray that this Advent season, in this time of Christmas, that you would break into hearts hardened by years of dwelling on worldly circumstances, that you would meet people, our friends, our relatives, people we don't even know, God, that you would redeem the lives of those who are lost, and that you would use us, Lord God, in that mission. Thank you that we as humble servants get to share in that great mission. Thank you for entrusting us, God, with this glorious gift. Help us to share your love with those in our spheres of influence. Help us to reflect the light of the world that is Jesus Christ in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. And we will close in song on page 139, singing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness.